This chapter is full on. This chapter is really full on. If you look at Isaiah 65 and verse number 5, it says, which says, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. The title for the sermon tonight is holier than thou. Holier. And it's good to be a holy people. We already are a holy people. If you're saved, we are separated. We are sanctified. The word saints comes from the word sanctified, which is the same word as holy. We are separated people. Now, it's important to be holy, of course, and to live a life that is holy. But there are some people that go around, walking around going, well, I am holier than thou. I am holier than you. And these are horrible people. You've probably come across them. I've definitely come across them in my life. And so that will be, I guess, one of the lessons that I've got in this chapter. I've got so much material. I've just set a stopwatch so I don't go too much over time. There's a lot to cover. So I hope you're ready. You're paying attention. You know, get your Bibles ready. In fact, if you can, get a bookmark or get something and turn to Romans 10 and just put it there into Romans 10 for me and then come back with me to Isaiah 65. Okay, so if you got your New Testament there, go to Romans 10, put a bookmark, put a finger, I don't know, whatever you got there, and then come back with me to Isaiah 65. Okay, so let's start there in Isaiah 65 and verse number 1. These are the words of God. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. All right, God is saying these first few words. I am sought of them that ask not for me. He says there are certain people that find me, but they weren't looking for me. Okay, and then he says he turns to Israel and says about them that they're a rebellious people. Like God has had his presence amongst them. God has made them a chosen nation for his namesake. But that very nation, that Old Testament nation of Israel, was rejecting God. And God says, there are others that aren't even seeking after me, but they find me. Now, what's really interesting, these two verses are used by Paul in Romans 10, which is why I go to put your bookmark there. So let's go to Romans 10. Let's see how Paul takes these words of Isaiah and speaks about them in the New Testament. Romans 10 and verse number 20, Paul says, but Isaias, that's Isaiah, he goes, is very bold. You know, these words that Isaiah preached, he goes, these are bold words. Because he's preaching against Israel. You're a rebellious people, and there are other people that find me, you know, without seeking after me. So, but Isaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All right, so you can see how when Paul writes about it, Isaiah used the words rebellious people. Paul uses there are disobedient and gainsaying people. You can see here that Paul is quoting Isaiah, what we just read there in Isaiah 65, verse number 1. Now, you might be asking, well, how if someone's not searching for God, how do they find him? How did other people find God when they're not even seeking after him? Now, look, I personally believe that anyone that is seeking the Lord, truly seeking the Lord, truly seeking how to be saved, the Lord is going to meet them. The Lord's going to reveal to them. The Lord will send them a soul winner. The Lord will open the door some way, somehow, for that person to know the Lord. But sometimes there are people that are not seeking the Lord, and yet they find the Lord. You say, how does that happen, Pastor? Well, we're looking at Romans 10, aren't we? Now, we read verses 20 and 21, where he quotes Isaiah. But if we go back a little bit in Romans 10, verse number 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at this, verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then as he continues in the book of Romans, he quotes Isaiah. How the people that have found God, that have not sought after God. And this is what's so beautiful about Isaiah 65, that it's speaking about you and I as soul winners. When we go and we knock the doors, we've got a plan, we knock the streets, we knock those houses. You know, someone can just hear that, you know, let's say a Saturday, right? They're just resting on the couch, playing some video game, it's happened. They're playing FIFA or whatever, right? And you knock on their door and you're like, hey, you know, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That person was not seeking the Lord. At that moment, he's playing his video games. At that moment, he's just relaxing on his Saturday, but he's willing to hear what you have to say, and you give them the gospel, and you know, the penny drops, they call upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved. They weren't even seeking the Lord, but you found them. You knocked on the door, right? And they found the Lord when they sought him not. And so it's a wonderful truth that we're in about Isaiah 65, is how God sends his preachers to preach the gospel, that there's no difference between the Greek and the Jew, that all have an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And God uses us to fulfill this prophecy or this teaching that Isaiah taught back many, many hundreds and over 1,000 years ago, and these words were spoken by Isaiah. Now, let me show you something else. Come with me to the book of Jude, please. Come with me to the book of Jude. So Jude is just before Revelation, second last book of the Bible. Now, why are we turning to the book of Jude? Anyone want to take a guess? It's the 65th book of the Bible. And we're going for Isaiah 65. Okay. Now, go to Jude. There's only one chapter. There's only the single chapter there. Now, I'm going to read to you again what we read in Isaiah 65. You stay there in Jude. Okay. But it said in Isaiah 65, verse number 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, pay attention to the next words, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. All right? They walk in a way that they was not good after their own thoughts. That's the rebellious people. The book of Jude is about false prophets that creep into churches and bring in their damnable heresies. Well, when Jude is speaking about these false prophets, he says in Jude, verse number 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Look at the next words. Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. The warning in Isaiah is that they walk after that which is not good, after their own thoughts. Jude uses the words, they walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so, brethren, even though we don't operate in the old covenant, old system, we're not a physical nation living on the land of Israel today, when Isaiah was dealing with the wicked people of the land and how they're seeking to walk ways that are contrary to the Lord, we need to understand the reality that sometimes people are going to creep into our churches, false prophets, people that want to raise themselves into positions of authority and want to lead you in ways that are ungodly, ways that are after their own lusts, their own desires. And so we have a warning, even in the New Testament, of the same principle, to beware of people, beware of false prophets, beware of the wicked that want to turn your hearts away from the Lord God. Stay there in Jude, please. Stay there in Jude and come back with me to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse number 3. God says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. So God is speaking about the Israelites. They've got idols, they're sacrificing to false gods, they're using their own gardens. It's kind of like when you go out door to door and you see like a statue of Mary in someone's garden. You know, it's like, you know, God sees that. It's just like, Tim, it's just a slap in the face. Verse number 4, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, and eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. He says about these people that are ungodly, they've got a fascination with death. They just love to be amongst the graves. And I know there's a, sorry sister, I know you're Filipino, but you know, there's this Filipino tradition, I don't know if you guys are aware of it, where certain families would go into the graves of their passed away loved ones and do like a celebration, I think for a whole day or 2 days, I don't know what it is. And they kind of eat, they bring meals and they just eat, and they believe that they're eating with their long lost relatives, that they just enjoy a meal. Like, you know, just to have that focus on death and graveyards is something God does not want us to be focused on. Like that body, yeah, it's a body of your loved one. It's rotting away. What's more important about the physical location is where they're located spiritually, where their soul and spirit are located. That's vastly more important than the physical body. Verse number 5, oh, by the way, they eat swine's flesh, so the Israelites at this time were not even obeying the clean and unclean commandments that God had laid out in his words of certain animals they were to eat or not eat. Verse number 5, which say, now this is really interesting. So these Israelites who are wicked, who are rebellious, who are doing the wrong things, walking after their own lusts, walking after their own thoughts, which say, now this is what they say, these wicked people, they say, stand by thyself. Go and stand over there, please. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Have you ever been around a campfire, a bonfire, and you're near the fire and then all of a sudden the smoke just hits you in the face? It's like, like it burns your eyes, it burns your nose. You know, God says, these holier-than-thou people, they're like that. Like a smoke in my face, an irritation to me. I'm sure you've heard of that phrase, holier-than-thou. The holier-than-thou. And you know what makes a holier-than-thou? Is someone that says, stand by thyself. You view yourself as greater, as more righteous than your own fellow brother or sister in the Lord. Now, you're in Jude. Come back with me to Jude. Jude, about these false prophets. Look what it says in Jude, verse number 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You see how these false prophets separate themselves from others. We are holier than thou. But God says these are extremely wicked people. Now, brethren, if the holier than thous are described as the wicked of Israel, and also the practice of stepping away, separate yourself, is also a practice of the false prophets, we cannot be like this as God's people. We cannot be this way. And I've seen that in church. You know, it's unfortunate. I'm not saying Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't know. Maybe it's possibly happened. I don't know. Look, if it's you, if you're a holy and thou, then you got to stop. Because you're following after characteristics of false prophets and the wicked of the Israelites. This is not how God wants us to behave on this earth. You know when it says there about the holies and thou, stand by thyself. Separate. Look, be separate from me, please. Because I'm holier. What does that remind you of? We were just talking about this last week with Reese. Kenneth Copeland. You guys know Kenneth Copeland? If you don't know him, he was world famous after COVID-19. Because he's on TV. And he goes, I'm going to blow the winds of God against COVID-19. Does anyone remember how? Because it's so funny. What was it again? COVID-19. And he's, I don't know, he's got this big smile, he's got these eyes, he's got plastic surgery. He looks like a demon, is what he looks. I mean, it is a demon that's within that man. And what's he makes me laugh though, like mockingly laughing. Not laughing with him, but laughing at him. And there's this one video where, because he's a very wealthy man, right? I mean, if you want to be blessed, send him money. Like, you know, that's the TV evangelist concept, right? But he travels around in a private jet, everywhere he goes in a private jet. And one day he was being interviewed by a reporter and says, why don't you just travel commercial? Why don't you just go on a normal plane like everybody else? And I looked it up. I wanted to make sure that I quoted him exactly, you know. But this is what he says. He goes, you can't manage that today in this dope-filled world. Get in a long tube with a bunch of demons and it's deadly. So he goes, the reason I'm not going to get on a commercial plane because everybody else, they're a bunch of demons. Holier than thou. I've got to set... Look, I'm not fussed that he goes in a private jet. I don't think flying a private jet is sinful in of itself. But the reason he does it is because he's a holier than thou. I can't be with a bunch of demons. Brethren, I travel commercial. Am I a demon or something? Every week I'm on the plane with normal, regular people. And somehow I can still come to church and preach every single week. It's not like I've been corrupted by the devil. But you know, man, these people, you know, holier than thou, they think of themselves better than others. You know, Philippians 2:3, I'll just read it to you, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, God wants me to come to church and think of each of you as better than me. And you ought to come to church like, you know, everyone at church is better than me. Not that you're beating yourself, oh, I'm a horrible sinner, but I'm coming to serve. I want to be a blessing to the brethren. As a child of God, that's my brother or sister in the Lord. That person's going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, that my brother or sister at church deserves honor. They deserve to be served. How can I bless them? How can I encourage them? That's the attitude that we ought to have. Not like, oh, there's Pastor Kevin. Look at him. Look at him. Oh, look. You guys stay over there, please. Stay far away from me, please, in case some of your demon blood gets on me or something like this, right? It's a holier-than-thou attitude. The holier-than-thous are extremely judgmental. They will pass judgment on your lives even when you never invited their opinion about it. Be careful, because Christians, even born-again, saved, born-again believers, can be a holier-than-thou at times. And they like to criticize and judge people for their actions and behavior. Sometimes it comes across as passive-aggressive. Let me give you an example. We've got a lot of young parents with young children in church today, and I want you to start paying attention to people that want to put you down and criticize you. You know what they're saying? I wish there was a kid on the floor right now playing with the toys. Anyway, as an example, let's say Brother Tim's baby is just on the floor playing with the toys. And I come up to the family and say, is your child on the floor? On the dirty floor playing with toys? And you're like, yeah, I've got no problem with that. You know, it builds their immune system. What do I pretend, right? And I'm like, I'm not going to directly criticize him, but this is what I'll do, passive aggressive. Well, I never let my children play on the floor. What's being translated? You're horrible parents for letting your children to play on the floor. I would never do such a thing because I'm holier than thou. Be careful, parents. Don't allow people to compare their families with your families or your children with their children. There's another way that they do it. And this time, I'll make you guys the good guys in this story. And Brother Matt, your child can be the bad child this time. And I don't know. Let's say your baby has a little cry somewhere in the service. Okay, that's what babies do, by the way. Babies are no babies. All right, it's like trying to stop a dog from barking. You know, it's reality. It's family life. People get frustrated. And, you know, someone will come up to Brother Matt. It's just an example, guys. Don't worry. Don't take me seriously here. It's like, Brother Matt, you know, your child makes a lot of noise in church. You know, is everything okay? It's like, well, Brother Matt's like, yeah, I mean, it's a child. Right? Children make noise. And it takes time for them to learn and understand. And, you know, they're a baby. And I'll be like, well, how can Brother Tim, how come their child's all quiet? So again, I've not attacked your child, but I've elevated one other family and one other family. Well, what about them? They can do it. Brother Matt should say, shut up. I didn't ask for your opinion. Why are you comparing families? You holier than thou. Look, this can happen. This happens. It happens. people begin to throw out their opinions, passive-aggressive. I never asked for your opinion. You don't need to compare families. You don't need to compare kids. We're all different. Tell you how nasty some mothers can be. My child can say 50 words at 9 months old. How many words does your child say? I have no idea. I don't keep track. Oh, you better make sure that, you know, could be autistic. And yet most kids grow up just fine and they can talk just fine. Brethren, I've had 12 kids. They all spoke at different levels. They all walked at different times. They all grew at different times. And they all grew this way at different times and that way at different times. And they're all fine. I don't know why this happens, brethren. Please don't be this way. Please don't be this way. You know what happens with singles? And they see married couples at church. And they're like, man, I will never be like that when I get married. Or they see a child and let's say they visit your house and your child's watching, Bananas in Pyjamas. I don't know. Is that still on? I would never put my kid in front of a television. You know what I'm talking about? These things happen, brethren. I'll use Bananas in Pyjamas. You know, you come to church on a Sunday, and you got your little baby making a bit of noise, whatever, and little toddler starts singing, right? Bananas in pyjamas are coming down the stairs. Does anyone know the rest of the song?
They're chasing.
Oh, I can't believe your child is singing a song. This is the house of the Lord. Don't believe me? This happens. It's like, it's just a baby singing a song. Holier than thou's. Don't be like this, brethren. It's the worst. You're like a smoke in the face of God. You're an irritation to God. That's not what we want to be. We don't want to be like the false prophets. We don't want to be like the Kenneth Copelands. We don't want to be like the wicked Israelites of Isaiah's days. This is a horrible characteristic. Be careful, because the flesh gets in the way. The pride of man gets in the way, and you very early want to just tell people how to run their lives. It's not their place. And sometimes it's just covered up with, I'm just trying to help. No, you're putting me down. You're criticizing us for things that aren't even wicked, sinful, or evil. It's just your opinion, and you're offended that people aren't following your opinions or your advice all the time. Be careful, brethren. Please don't be a church like this. You know, we get someone that walks off the street one day and smells horrible, can't speak eloquently, doesn't have church speech, is messed up on doctrine. Don't chase that person away. See if they're saved. Give them the gospel. Welcome them to church. Right? Encourage them in the Lord. Don't just thumb your nose, oh, this horrible person just walked in. You separate yourself and I'm holier than thou. Man, I've seen this behavior in every church. It's out there, and it's horrible. It's destructive. Can you come back with me to Isaiah 65? It says, behold, it is written, verse number 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense. Even recompense into their bosom. God says, I'm going to take revenge on you, holier than thou's. Okay, you hypocrites. He goes, verse number 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord. Let me just finish there. God said, I'm bringing vengeance on the land. We know that vengeance becomes, in that day, Babylon. Okay, when they come and wipe out the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. This is really important. God says, look, it's like I would destroy you all, But he goes, it's like an example where amongst a cluster, there's just there's one good cluster in the vineyard. He said, the vineyard's not been fruitful. It deserves to be destroyed and burnt. But someone finds one good cluster of grapes and says, look, there's new wine. You know, this cluster's good. So God says, all right, I'm not going to destroy you all. Okay. He's going to allow, you know, the righteous to continue, but he's going to obviously destroy the corrupt cluster, meaning he's not going to destroy the entire vineyard. Now, a few things, just two things that I wanted to bring up here. Notice that in verse number 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Just very quickly, the Bible shows us here that the word wine can be used for alcoholic beverages and non-alcoholic beverages. And people that want to promote you to drink alcohol will often turn to passages in the Bible that mentions wine in a positive context. Look, it's very simple. And I've taught on this in the past, but it's very simple. If it's a negative connotation about wine, it's alcoholic. If it's a positive connotation on the word wine, a blessing, like this example, it's normal grape juice. How do you know that, Pastor Kevin? Because the wine or the juice that's still in the cluster has not been turned alcoholic. In order for the grape juice to become alcoholic, requires for the grapes to be crushed and the yeast that's on the skin to ferment the sugars into alcohol. But if you've got a cluster that's not been crushed, everything inside of it will be non-alcoholic. And the Bible says that is new wine. And that is a blessing. That is something that is positive. Grape juice, non-alcoholic grape juice, is a blessing, you know, to consume. And God is describing that even amongst a wicked nation of these Israelites, there are just some that have the new wine within them. There are some that still love the Lord. Obviously, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Zechariah, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know, there are certain people on the land that are still have value in the eyes of God. So God says, I'm not going to wipe out this entire nation. I'm not going to destroy them all. Now, we started in Romans 10, how Paul was using the language from Isaiah 65. And, you know, I don't have time to preach all of Romans 10 and Romans 11, but I want you to see how Paul follows this thought of Isaiah in his writings to Romans. So come with me to Romans 11, please. Romans 11. Romans 11. And verse number 1. This is where we get his teaching from Romans 11, 1. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, has God completely wiped out all Israelites? They can never be saved. They're just horrible. All of them, they're just wicked and horrible. He says, no. Because I am one of those. I am someone that is saved, right? And so, in some ways, when Isaiah is speaking about this, Paul is saying, I'm like that cluster with the new wine. You know, I am one that will not be destroyed by the hands of the Lord. And if you drop down to verse number 5, he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, so he goes, look, there's a remnant. There are some of us that are left over from this corrupt vineyard. There is still a cluster of grapes that brings forth this new wine. I'll drop down to verse number 7. It says, what then? This is so important. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh. So Israel did not obtain God's grace. Grace, it's salvation. Look at this. But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So those that have obtained the grace of God, those that have believed on Jesus Christ, like Paul, like other great Jews of old, these people have obtained God's grace and God's salvation. But he says the rest are blinded. The rest will be destroyed. God said he will not destroy them all. And so we need to understand this simple truth that the vast majority of the people of Israel, the people that refer to themselves as Jews, the Christ rejecters, they are currently on their way to be destroyed by God. But those few, those remnants that's out there that can be saved, that are saved, they're like that cluster of, you know, new wine. you know, of grape juice, where God is still, obviously, Jews can still be saved. Okay, the unsaved Jews can still be saved, but they need to put their faith and trust on Jesus. They have to reject, obviously, their traditional religion of the Jews' religion, Judaism. Come back with me to Isaiah 65, please, in verse number 9. It says in verse 9, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect," there it is, the elect. Remember it said that Israel have not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So God says here, "Mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number." So God again is separating the Israelites that have rejected him from the Israelites that have accepted him, that have sought after him. All right? Now, there are certain people here that we learn here. Look, God is promising that one day that whole land will be restored. Okay? That's going to take place in the millennial reign of Christ. I've covered that in depth through the book of Isaiah. Those that are going to be rejected are those that have obviously rebelled against the Lord, but not just those that have rebelled. I mean, they all have, but he says there are people in Israel that are preparing a table for that troop. So the troop are a group of people. Again, we think of troops. So you got the group of people that are offering up sacrifices to these false idols, and everybody that's actually helping them in the process, that's feeding them, that's nourishing them, God is also going to reject those people. And it says at the end of verse 11, "And that furnished a drink offering unto that number." That number is that troop, the same group of people that are worshiping false gods. So the drink offering was something that was supposed to be given to the Israel, to the Levites, to the priests, for temple worship. But instead of using the drink offering for temple worship, they're using the drink offering to worship false gods, idols. Okay? So instead of resources and offerings going to the temple, they're being served to those that forsake the Lord. Verse number 12. "Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter." He says, "I'm going to slaughter you. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not." Now, how would God slaughter them at this point in time? By the Babylonians. Remember, the Babylonians would come and slaughter, wipe out the armies of the Jews. But we are going to expand on this in a moment, okay? Verse number 13. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed." All right. There's a few things that I want you to notice here about those that reject the Lord. He says they're going to be hungry, they're going to be thirsty, and they're going to be ashamed. Come back with me to the book of Jude, please. Jude and verse number 12. Jude and verse number 12, please. I want to show you something else about these false prophets that's mentioned in the book of Jude. Jude and verse number 12. The Bible reads about these false prophets, "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Look at this. "Clouds they are without water." Okay, it's kind of like they're thirsty. They're lacking substance. "Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead." These false prophets are twice dead, reprobate. "Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea." Look at this. "Foaming out their own shame, What did God say about the wicked Israelites? But ye shall be ashamed. Ye shall be thirsty. These people are without water, and they're foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever is a reference to the lake of fire. Okay, so these wicked false prophets, they're reprobates. Their end is destruction in the lake of fire, you know, in this place of darkness forever and ever. And so we learn that God's servants, though, we're not going to be thirsty, we're going to drink. We're going to eat. We're going to rejoice. We're not going to be ashamed. Now, this begins to open the teaching about the millennial reign of Christ once again. We've already seen in Isaiah 64, it was heavy about the millennial reign of Christ, okay? And we're coming back to that topic once again. And that whole feasting is when God would, when Jesus Christ came and he said that, you know, about the Gentiles, they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're going to feast together, but the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out into everlasting, everlasting darkness? I think it was. Okay, and there'll be like a national team. I don't remember the reference right now. If someone finds it later on, I didn't have it in my notes, but you guys are probably aware of that same teaching. Now, let's keep going about this celebration that's going to come in verse number 14. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. This is how they're going to conduct themselves in, this is hellfire. It's not just the burning, it's the sorrow, it's the vexation that they suffer. Verse number 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall, look at this, shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. All right, so we see that those that rejected Christ, they're like their names are cursed. All right? And God will slay them. I want you to keep remember that. God will slaughter them, God will slay them. All right? Let's keep going. Verse number 16. But he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. All right, I want you to notice that the former troubles are forgotten. This is one of the challenges that I've been sharing with you about the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is so deep. I hope you've explored and you've noticed how deep this book is. And it has stories of the time of Isaiah. There's a story of the time of Christ, his first coming. There's about his second coming. There are things about the rapture, the wrath of God. There's things about the great tribulation. There are so many things about the end times and like the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth. Like all of that information is found in the book of Isaiah. But it's not found orderly or in chronological order. Again, I know I've said this before, but you need to keep reminding yourself. This is why the book of Revelation is so important. It's called Revelation for a reason. It reveals the end times. It takes the information that is found in the Old Testament prophets and puts it in a good, nice, concise, and chronological order so we understand what's truly going to take place in the end times. But everything that's covered in the book of Revelation, people say to me, the book of Revelation is my favorite book of the Bible. It's great. Yes, it is. But there is so much more to be found in the Old Testament prophets. But once you've understood the book of Revelation, go back to the Old Testament prophets and you'll see that all of the elements are found there, but not always in that beautiful chronological order that we find in the book of Revelation. We should interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The New Testament shines light, just like we saw Paul in the book of Romans, shines light to the writings of Isaiah early about the need to send out preachers and to find people that are not seeking the Lord, but they receive the Lord, you know? And so we see this, the importance of using the New Testament to understand the Old Testament for us. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because, again, we're coming to this idea of the end times about the former things being forgotten. We're going to touch upon that in a moment, but keep remembering that. Former things will be forgotten. Now, Come with me to Luke 19. Come with me to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19. I told you I've got a lot of information. I hope it doesn't go over your head. There's so many good things in this chapter, and I'm trying my best to stay within the hour. So Luke 19, please. Luke 19. And Jesus gives this story, this parable, if you will. Luke 19, 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus is speaking about himself. Jesus goes and he's going to come back one day. He's going to return. And verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So this is the parable of the pounds. Now we're not going to read it because it's a long one. You can read it in your own time, but you're probably familiar with it. God gives his servants, Jesus gives his servants these pounds, and they go and they bring, they invest it and they bring more for the Lord when he comes back. They get to work, they use the pounds that God has given him, and then when Christ returns, he rewards them for the labor of their work. He rewards them. He rewards his servants. But I want you to drop down to verse number 27, because this is what I want to show you. It says in verse number 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We saw how the Lord is going to slaughter this wicked generation of the Jews. Okay? And we saw that that's obviously going to take place at the hands of the Babylonians. But it's going to play out again in the end times. Everybody that rejects the Lord, everybody that would have nothing to do with the Lord, they're going to be slain by the Lord God. And we need to remind ourselves who Jesus Christ is. His wrath and his anger when he comes back to this earth to begin that 1,000-year period. I've been telling you guys, nations and people need to get in line. They need to bow their knees and submit themselves to Jesus Christ, or Christ is going to wipe them out. It's serious business coming to the end times. Now, come with me to back to Isaiah 65 in verse number 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And look, and again, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. That idea of forgetting the former troubles. Okay? So, when we look at Isaiah here, verse number 7, it's clearly about the new heaven, new earth. So, we know there's a coming a time of great tribulation, God's wrath. Great tribulation, then the rapture, then God's wrath. Then comes Christ on the white horse. Jerusalem on the earth gets restored. The earth gets restored. He reigns for 1,000 years. And then when that 1,000-year period is over, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, right? That new heaven and the new earth is the eternal state. Okay, that's where we're going to be with the Lord God forever and ever. And heavenly Jerusalem descends down to the earth. That is the new heaven and the new earth. And I want you to keep remembering these things because I want you to see how Isaiah is not in chronological order. Verse number 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. When God creates the new heavens and new earth, and the new Jerusalem descends from heaven, there will be no weeping, there will be no crying. And the former things will be forgotten. So let me address a misunderstanding that some believers have. A few people have asked me over the years. There's this assumption by some people that when God creates a new heaven and new earth, that we forget everything of the first earth. Because it says in Isaiah 65, verse number 17, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So the idea some people have is, well, I guess when I get to heaven, I'm going to bump into, Byron and say, hey, nice to meet you for the first time. My name is Kevin. Like, we're just going to completely forget everything, right? Some people have that understanding because of how Isaiah is written. But remember, the book of Revelation is what gives us the clarity and the light to understand the Old Testament. So come with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So we can see, yeah, this is the time. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we saw, yeah, God mentioned Jerusalem. Verse number 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So there's no more weeping in Isaiah. This part's important about the new heavens, new earth. "And there shall be no more death." Why is there no more death? Because previously, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The power of death is destroyed before the new heaven and the new earth are created. So when you enter into eternity with God, with the new heaven, new earth, you will never die. It's eternal. It's eternal state. We're going to be living forever in our new resurrected bodies made like unto Christ. But I want you to pay attention, no more death in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's keep going. "Neither sorrow nor crying," which is what Isaiah said. "Neither shall there be any more pain." And then it says this, "For the former things are passed away." Just like Isaiah said, the former things are passed away. But now when you read that, what are the former things that shall pass away? Well, we just saw tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. All of these things that bring great sorrow and sadness into our lives, those things will be forgotten. Meaning, the things that bring us joy, our fellowship, our friendship, the good times we've had, serving the Lord at church, doing things that matter for eternal value. We are going to remember all those good things. Okay, so it's not like this earth is not worth living. I'm just looking forward to new heaven, new earth. No, it's good. Look forward to it, but enjoy this life that God has given you now. Find happiness. Find joy. You know, rejoice in the salvation that God has given you. Have a good time. Make friends. Fellowship with people at church. Be a blessing. Help people. It's better to give than to receive. Do these things that bring great blessings and joy in your life. And God's, you know, these things are going to be remembered, but all the pain, all the suffering, you know, all the thoughts, your loved ones that have gone into hell, the sadness that creates for you, the tears, the weeping, those things, there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more tears, the former things will be forgotten. So it's not like you have a memory wipe, and you start all over again. No, the good things are remembered, the bad things are forgotten, okay? Which is good. I don't want to go to heaven and eternity. Oh man, remember that time I committed sin against the Lord? I don't want that memory. I'm like, yeah, I was a sinner, but praise God, Jesus Christ is the nail prints in his hands, and man, it was dealt with back on the old earth. And thank God that I can be in the new earth in the righteousness of Christ forever and ever. Now, the reason I quoted to you in Revelation 21, no more death, and I want you to focus in on that, is because when you go back to Isaiah 65 and you saw that Isaiah is clearly speaking about the new heaven and new earth. But then look at verse number 20. "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die." Huh? I thought no more death, Pastor Kevin. Is there a contradiction in the scriptures? "For the child shall die and 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And so what we see here is obviously if we're reading about death, okay, we're not talking about the new heaven and new earth anymore, are we? We're back to the millennium before the new heaven and the new earth. That's why I keep saying to you, the order is not there. There is an overlapping principle with all of these things. There are parallels with all of these things, but the book of Isaiah is not in chronological order. The reason I keep saying this is because I preach, not that it's my hobby, it's not my favorite topic necessarily, but I preach a lot about the end times. I'm one of the very few independent Baptists that will preach a post-tree, pre-rapture. And people are constantly trying to correct my chronology, which is built on revelation. They'll turn to passages from like Isaiah. They'll turn to passages from the Old Testament. Oh, no, it's wrong. This is going to take place first. Don't you read that part? It's like revelation revealed. It's all been revealed. It all makes sense now, right? Yes, it's good. Isaiah's awesome. I love it. It's all there. All the information's there. But if we want the order of things, we go to Revelation. We go to the last book of the Bible, the conclusion of the whole book that puts it all together for us. Revelation helps us understand Isaiah, not the other way around. Though, yeah, it can help you understand Revelation. But if you're following the chronology of Isaiah, you're going to get mixed up. Oh, there is death in the new heaven and new earth. Isaiah just said so. No, Isaiah's back to the millennium. He can be in the millennium sometimes. He can be about the new heavens and new earth sometimes. He can be about his own day sometimes, about Babylon sometimes, his own Babylon. Sometimes it's about future Babylon, mystery Babylon, the great. The parallels are all there, okay? The themes are all there throughout history. It's like everything happens in cycles. But the chronology is found in the book of Revelation. Verse number 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. It's a millennium. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. In the millennium, people are going to live long years. Obviously, if you have a new resurrected body, you went for the rapture, you live forever. But there are going to be people that enter the millennium that got saved after the rapture, and they're going to live long years. It says here the people will plant, no one else is going to take it away from them. There's not going to be wars. There's not going to be like one nation coming and stealing the resources of another nation. Okay? The reason this is being said is because God's judgment is about to come on the Jews, on Judah, and Babylon will take what they planted. They're going to take the resources. They're going to take the spoils of the land, okay, in the time of Isaiah. But there's coming a time in the future when God's people, what you build, what you make, what you work for, no one's going to take it away. That tells me you're not paying taxes. The government's not taking 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50% of your income or your produce. Everything you make is for you. Verse number 23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. So these are people that haven't had the new resurrected bodies. They can still have offspring. They're still getting married. You know, when we receive our new resurrected bodies, we are going to be like the angels which are not given into marriage. Okay? This is the time to get married. This is the time to enjoy that. Okay? But obviously, those that get saved after the rapture, they're coming in and they're still living, they're still laboring, they're having offspring, they're having children. Which is why a child was mentioned before. Anyway, verse number 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's amazing. Like before, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to prayer to God. I'm going to ask you. No, God says, all right, here it is. Here's the answer. Here's what you need. Jesus is walking the earth. Jesus is on the earth. Jesus is ever present physically. You know, so now we go to God in prayer. We close our eyes. We can't get a hold of God physically on this earth and ask of him. But in the millennium, Jesus is walking the earth. He's present. You know, anybody can go to Jesus for aid or help, and he knows exactly what they need. Okay, he's still a God that gives us exactly what we need in life. Verse number 25, this is so interesting. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. So instead of the wolf eating the wolf and the lamb are eating together. Okay, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All the wild animals, all the meat-eating carnivore animals, they're back to eating grass. They're back to eating fruits and berries and all this stuff, right? So, in the millennium, it's going to be somewhat like the original condition of creation. When God created everything in 6 days, there was no death. There was no suffering. Everybody was a vegetarian. All animals and even the human beings, Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians. God put them in a garden with amazing fruit trees. They could eat or whatever tree they wanted to, but there was no death. There was no bloodshed. There was no meat that was being eaten. And so conditions returned that way in the millennium. But one thing that surprised me through the study of Isaiah, and I'm sure I covered this already. So much information. But human beings are still going to eat meat. Animals aren't going to eat meat, but human beings are still going to eat meat. And where am I up to? Sorry, there. In verse number 25. Okay, so I'm at the end of this chapter. Great. So come back with me to Isaiah 11, please. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse number 7. Isaiah 11 and verse number 7. This, obviously, this teaching of the wolf and the lamb feeding together, the lion eating like straw, is something that was already preached by Isaiah in Isaiah 11. And in verse number 7 it says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed." So the bear's not trying to destroy the cow, right? "Their young ones shall lie down, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So we saw that there in Isaiah 65. Verse number 8, "And the sucking child," that's a newborn baby, new baby, a toddler, okay, "shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." The cockatrice is a serpent. The asp is a serpent. Now, I know, Brother Les, you've got plenty of serpents and you play with them, but they're non-poisonous, right? What do you call them? Non-venomous. What's that, sorry? Non-venomous. Yeah, pythons, right? Non-venomous. Pythons are non-venomous. Well, in the condition of the millennium, a little baby can just stick their hand in a serpent's hole and it's not going to strike them. It's safe. It's safe to play with snakes. Man, in Queensland, there are so many snakes, you know that? Like, my child was mowing the grass the other day, oh, there's a dead snake, you know, and that got destroyed by the lawnmower. There's all kinds of poisonous snakes up there. I mean, there's poisonous snakes here too, but there's more. There's like probably 5 or 10 times more up in Queensland than there is up here, or down here. It's not uncommon to just, oh, there's one, like just constantly seeing it, right? And they're like, kids, stay away, right? It's a red-bellied black snake. But in the millennium, it's like, hey, go and play with it. Go and play with a red-bellied black snake. It's fine, right? It's your little pet. It's your little toy. Go enjoy yourself, right? And so, there's no concern. Like, the animals are not striking at human beings. Bears are not ripping apart cows. And wolves are not eating the sheep. They're back to their original condition. But what surprised me, coming into Isaiah 6:25. Now, I already knew this, but I just... Some things don't click until you sort of spend time looking at God's word. Isaiah 25, please. Isaiah 25. Remember that in Isaiah 65, we had these words about God's servants. Let me just find where it is again. Oh, yeah. Verse number 13. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed." Well, Isaiah also spoke about this feast that we're going to have in the millennium with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 25, in verse number 6, it says, "And in this mountain," this is about the millennium once again, "shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things," look at this, "full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined." And so we have this high quality grape juice, well refined grape juice, new wine that we're going to be rejoicing with Jesus Christ in the millennium. But he's also going to give us a feast of marrow, of fat, fat and marrow. So where does that come from? Meat, you know, animals, cows, whatever it is, right? Sheep and goats. And so from what I can see here, and come with me to one more passage just for your further clarification. Come with me to Matthew 22, Matthew 22. This feast that we're going to have with Jesus Christ is very famous throughout the Bible. You'll constantly see it, okay? It's when Christ teaches about sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? People coming from the east and from the west and, sitting together with these patriarchs of the Bible. And Jesus Christ uses this this parable or this teaching in Matthew 22. I know it's a parable, but it's consistent with what we also saw in Isaiah. In Matthew 22, this is about the wedding feast, when the father of the bridegroom says, bring everybody to the feast, right? And that's a teaching about soul winning, going out and winning souls and bringing them into the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 22, verse number 4, it says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And so you can see there that, I know it's a parable, I know we don't build doctrines of parables, but the parable is consistent with the black and white teaching that we are going to sit with Christ Jesus, we're going to drink, we're going to eat, and we're going to enjoy the marrows and the fat of animals. It's going to be, God's going to put on an amazing feast for all of us to enjoy, sit down, and rejoice in the coming millennial reign of Christ. Title for the sermon was Holier Than Thou. I hope you can see why. Look, I'm one hour into this. I better wrap it up. But if you're going to take anything away from this chapter, don't be a holier than thou. It's disgusting. It hurts the brethren. Don't be critical of your brethren. Don't be judgmental. Don't separate yourself. Don't think you're something, someone greater than everybody else. Even if you are the best Christian in this church, you lower yourself and you esteem others better than yourselves. Okay, let's pray.